So if you'll turn there for me, please. We're going to be in verses 9 through 14, but we're going to start a little earlier than that. We won't look too much into the background here, but I would like to look at a couple of things in the introduction of this book. The section, the very start of the chapter in my Bible says, "Thankfulness for Spiritual Attainments." And that's just a title in the Bible. It says, "Thankfulness for Spiritual Attainments." As we go through the first couple of verses here, it appears that the Colossians are doing very well. And we'll see that as we read through verse 4 through 8. It says, "Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved, our fellow bondservant, who is faithful servant in Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit." Some of those things that Paul, maybe Timothy, even Epaphras is mentioned here, they were witnesses to what they saw in the Colossian church, was that they had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they had love for all the saints, they heard and they understood, the word of truth, the gospel, and understood the grace of God in truth. So we could see in the first couple of verses that these believers in the Colossian church had a great testimony. And I'm sure that any of us would be proud to have this written of us, or proud to have Paul write or talk of us in that way. The passage we're going to be in is in Colossians 1, 9 through 14. And I want us to see a repeated phrase or phrases or this idea that we see in the introduction of this book, also all the way down to verses 14. We see the idea of understanding truth, understanding the word, knowledge, or the gospel. All these things have to do with factual things. We see the knowledge, the idea of understanding truth, the word. In verse 5, we see that he says it's the word of truth, the gospel. We see in verse 6, understood the grace of God in truth. Verse 9, we see filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 10, we see increasing in the knowledge of God. So this idea comes up again and again, this idea of fact, this idea of the gospel or truth. And it draws attention to their foundation, that they have a great hope laid up for them in heaven because they know the word of truth, which is the gospel. The gospel is spreading and bearing fruit because they understood the grace of God and truth. So then we come to verse 9, where we see a prayer for the Colossians. And the prayer is that they'll be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We see the same prayer in the same prayer, in verse 10. It's a prayer that they'd be increasing in the knowledge of God. The Colossians were set firmly on this foundation of truth, of the gospel, of the word, of fact. And we see it evidenced in their lives. And then again, we see a prayer that they would continue in this knowledge of the truth. And we see a prayer that that would be evidenced in their lives yet again. So I'm going to read Colossians 1, 9 through 14 now. Colossians 1, 9 through 14. "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. As we follow Paul's thoughts through verses 9 through 14, it is a prayer, and using his wordage, to be filled with the knowledge of his will, so that you will walk. I'm going to explain here a little further. It's a prayer using his words to be filled with the knowledge of his will. We see that in verse 9. And at the beginning of verse 10, he gives the reasoning of this prayer, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And then he goes on to show what this looks like in different traits you see in a believer. We could say it's Paul's desire, or more importantly, God's desire, that we be filled with the knowledge of his will. And he's talking about knowledge and truth. As I said before, it doesn't end there, but he's talking about knowledge and truth. And he uses this term, to be filled with the knowledge of his truth. So we could find out what that means through different scriptures, but think about that. What does that mean to be filled with the knowledge? I think I said the wording wrong there. The knowledge of his will. What does it mean to be filled with the knowledge of his will? And what is his will? That's a tough question too, right? We could get an idea of what this means from a different scripture. We also find this same command in Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18. It's almost identical. But he explains it a little more here. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." It's a short verse. Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. In this verse, it becomes clear what it means to be filled. He's talking about the Spirit, but it becomes clear what he means to be filled. It's the opposite of being drunk with wine. It's the opposite of being controlled by alcohol. When you're drunk, something else is controlling you. But when you're filled with the Spirit, what is controlling you is the Spirit of God. And we could relate that back to this verse here in Colossians. But think about what that means to be filled, not being controlled by something else, but being controlled by the Spirit. Not being controlled by something else, but being controlled by the knowledge of his will in Colossians. It isn't only talking about God's will, but being in such a position where that knowledge of God's will controls a person, where that knowledge of God's will impacts their lives. And that's what we see in Colossians. That's what we saw in the introduction of the book of Colossians as well. We saw that they were founded on the knowledge of truth, the gospel of truth. They were founded on biblical things, and therefore they had a great testimony because of their foundation. That's why Paul is thankful for their spiritual attainments, as it says in the title of my Bible. And that might not be the best wordage, but that's just a summary of the first chapter there, the thankfulness for spiritual attainments. The Colossians allowed the truth of the gospel, the truth of the word, and the knowledge of God to make an impact on them. And that's why we see such an emphasis on truth, the gospel, the word, knowledge, and all of those things. Those facts or that knowledge made an impact on the Colossians. And as we think about that idea, our belief structure or our worldview makes an impact on the actions that we make. Our belief structure or our worldview makes an impact on the actions that we make, and that's why we need a steady stream of the knowledge of God's will. And where do we get that at? I'm not going to go into what all God's will is, but where do we get that at? Through scripture, through prayer, through everything we allow to enter into our mind. And there's no better knowledge of God's will today than knowledge of the Word. I think most of us would agree with that. There's no better knowledge of God's will today than the knowledge of the Word. Why? Because it's written down. We could see it. We know what the will of God is for our lives, and it's found in the Word. This is what I believe to be Paul's primary thought in this section. Be filled with the knowledge of his will, or you might say be filled with God's Word. You might say be filled with God's Word as well. This was Paul's prayer for the Colossians. Then he goes on to give the reasoning behind his prayer in verse 10. He gives this reasoning in verse 10. Why should the Colossians, or why should we be filled with the knowledge of God's Word? I know what the answer is, but I lost my spot. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. And this is our motivation toward learning God's word, or learning God's will and letting it transform our lives. As we'll see later in the section too, this is our motivation to bear the traits that come with it. Our motivation to bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with power, and giving thanks to the Father is to please him in all respects. Why do we do all these things? We do them to glorify God, or to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. To sum up the section again, oftentimes as you read through Paul's writing, he gives an idea, then he takes that idea and goes somewhere else from there, and then he takes that idea and goes somewhere else. So, just to sum up the section, Paul's prayer for the Colossians and the main theme in this section is that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. The reasoning he gives to do so is that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. And then he takes that and he talks about several things, what that looks like. We see a transition to some of the traits that we see in a person who is being filled of the knowledge of his will, and there's four of them. This person is bearing fruit in verse 10, bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God, also in verse 10, strengthened with all power in verse 11, and giving thanks to the Father in verse 12. Those are all traits which come from being filled with the knowledge of his will. We saw that the Colossians had a great testimony. We saw that they were doing things right. And we saw that the Colossians were grounded in the Word of God. As we move to Paul's prayer, he prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will to please God and to make an impact on their lives. So these four traits that we're going over describe that impact on their lives. We saw that the Word of God already had an impact on their lives, seeing the testimony that was written about them. But we also see that as you are filled with the knowledge of God's will, or he's praying that they will be filled with the knowledge of God's will, and that will continue to make an impact on their lives. The first trait is that they are bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. And this isn't only talking about evangelism. We might think that fruit is a result of a successful ministry or a successful evangelism act. But he says bearing all fruit. So it isn't only talking about evangelism, but it's talking about every good work. There are a couple things in this verse that are evident about fruit bearing. First is that we do not produce this fruit on our own. We don't produce this fruit on our own. It's a result of being filled with the knowledge of his will. In other words, God works through us, through his Spirit, through his Word, to produce the fruit. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from him, you can do nothing. Bearing fruit isn't an external act, but it comes from that which is within. And being filled with the knowledge of his will causes good works to flow out of us. And that's an important distinction. We don't do the good works by our own. They are a result of what is within us. They're a result of God's work in our lives. Another thing I think is evident in this verse is that the Christian life needs to be balanced. See the emphasis in verse 10. To please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. Even in this section here, we could really focus on the word. And of course that's important, and that is what I'm focusing on, is the word. But if I only focus on the word and say, if you read the word, you're going to be a successful Christian, that's not true, right? Being filled with the knowledge of the word is different. And of course that is important. Or I could really focus in on prayer, because Paul is praying for these things to happen in the Colossians. But we can't focus on that thing and say, hey, that's what's going to make you a successful Christian. Even though it's a great thing to do, right? It's a great thing to be in the word, be in prayer. But the Christian life needs to be balanced. The Christian life isn't just prayer. It isn't just reading the Bible. It isn't just bearing fruit. It isn't just spreading the gospel. When I see this in Scripture, to bear fruit in every good work, I think of being joyful as I do the dishes, or as I take out the trash, right? So it applies to that as well. Some things that I might not like to do. So what do? We focus on the things presented to us day by day. We see what God has for us in the Word, and we see what God has for us to learn throughout the day. And I have a quote here from Warren Wiersbe I thought was really good. It says, as we spend time with God, we get to understand him and his will for our lives. And as we go out to obey him, we learn more. Practical obedience means pleasing God, serving him, and getting to know him better. This is what I thought was a really good quote. Any doctrine that isolates the believer from the needs of the world around him is not a spiritual doctrine. Any doctrine that isolates the believer from the needs of the world around him is not a spiritual doctrine. Why? Well, because of what we're talking about today. Because every doctrine or everything that we learn, whether it be angels, whether it be about the end times, whether it be about the Trinity, anything that you learn has an impact on us. It's something that either we need to know, or it's going to have a practical impact on the way we live our lives. Everything does. Paul has prayed that we might have spiritual intelligence, and that intelligence might result in practical obedience. That's the end of his quote there. So those good works come from within, and everything that we take in from God's word has an impact on the way that we live. Those two things must be intertwined, just as we see as we go to the next trait. At the end of verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So that's the second trait. Someone who's being filled with the knowledge of his will, it's interesting to think about, someone who is filled with the knowledge of his will is increasing in the knowledge of God. it sounds exactly the same, doesn't it? But it's interesting. And I would point to the fact more in this one that they are increasing constantly. This points to the fact that we have not arrived there yet. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119:9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Our knowledge of God's word dictates our action. And I'm going to say this one more time as it relates to this passage. There's no knowledge today better for us to who understand God's will than the Word of God. We have the Word of God. We know these indisputable facts. We know who God is and what He has done. We know the gospel of truth. We know how we ought to live from the Word of God. As we grow in our knowledge of God's Word, our worldview is built, and our knowledge of God controls the way that we act. We are filled with the knowledge of God's will, and it flows out of us. Being filled with the knowledge of God's will dictates our actions. We could see this further if we look toward the opposite. What if we don't have a biblical worldview? What does that look like? We see this around us, don't we? We know the deeds of the flesh, and we know that the world can make it look good. If we look at the views of the world, we could see that the actions that take place because of those views. Without being built on a firm biblical foundation, we will see that in our lives. I know the transformation that God has caused in my own life. Without Christ, I would be a slave to sin, working the deeds of the flesh, which are laid out clearly in Scripture. And we see these in the world. In Galatians 5:19, it lays them out. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like that. Aren't those the things we see in the world? Aren't those a result of letting the world dictate our decisions? Aren't those a result of letting the world teach us as opposed to the Word of God? We might even notice those things pop up in our own life the longer we are out of the Word, the longer we are out of that relationship with Christ through prayer, through the Word. We'll see those things pop up. And this is why it is so important to be constantly increasing in the knowledge of God and letting God's Word be planted in our hearts that flows out of us. The third trait of someone who is being filled with the knowledge of God's will is that they are strengthened with all power, as it says in verse 11. Strengthened with all power. I've repeated this a lot, and I did not realize how much I will repeat this, but that's okay. Let's bring it back a little bit so we know what's being talked about here. As I said, this relates to the way that Paul talks, right? Paul is praying that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him, strengthened with power. Strengthened with all power. In other words, we are strengthened with the power of God so that we will walk as we should. Paul then gives some descriptions of this power. This power is according to his glorious might, and it is for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. And I think it's incredible that Paul would describe this power to be in accordance to his glorious might. But we can know this to be true. God has given people the strength to accomplish tasks and endure through things that could only be achieved through the power of God. Samson tore down two pillars, which were the foundation of a building. He tore down two pillars for the foundation of the building. And in Judges 16:25, it says, "Then Samson called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, please remember me and strengthen me just this time, that I may be,'" well, just this time, he says. So he prays that he'd be strengthened, and it's granted to him according to God's power. That's where that came from. We see this also in the Apostle Paul, and if anyone knows about being strengthened with the power of God in order to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, it's Paul. And he's writing that from his perspective, too. Even in a jail cell with the book of Philippians, Paul was given the strength to please God. And it was from a perspective that he is writing these things. If we look at Philippians 4:10, let's turn there. Philippians 4:10, and we'll read to verse 13. It says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." And what does he say at the end of this? In context, "I could do all things through him who strengthens me." It was through the strength of God that he was able to do those things. We also can persevere under any hardship through him who gives us strength. We can't do this on our own, but we could do it through Christ who strengthens us. God gives us the strength to accomplish what we need. I'll rephrase that. God gives us the strength to accomplish what he needs, what he needs us to do, what he needs us to accomplish. He gives us that strength. In doing so, and through going through these hardships, there's also a benefit for us at the end. At the end of Colossians 1:11, he says, "Strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience." In the end, our reward is growing even more in steadfastness and patience. Here's a weird question, but I thought it would be very practical. Maybe get you to think a little bit. Are you more steadfast and patient before or after you have kids? I haven't had kids, but I can imagine that there's some times where you have to be a little steadfast and patient. And I can imagine that having kids, you could come out either one of two ways. You could either come out being more impatient if you're not going by what we see here, or you come out having a better understanding of his will, being more steadfast and patient, more wise. That's a very practical life experience that you could either grow or not through that. Are you more steadfast or patient after you lose someone you love? God gives us the strength to make it through difficulties, and God allows us to grow in our steadfastness and patience going through those things. We don't have the power we need to live the Christian life or to endure through difficulty, but God does, and he strengthens us to do so. And as a result of those things, we grow. The last trait we see listed in this section is giving thanks. Giving thanks. Once again, this is a trait of someone who is filled with the knowledge of his will, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." When we set our eyes on the things above, it brings us to a position of thankfulness. As we read the word and dwell on those things, we could find a million things to be thankful for. When we fill our mind with spiritual things, we are filled with the knowledge. When we are filled with the knowledge of his will, we could be thankful in everything. We could be utterly satisfied with God's dealing with us and with man because he is in control. We could be satisfied. We could be thankful. Here listed might be the greatest thing that we could be thankful for. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. I don't know too much about this inheritance, and I don't think that should be the emphasis to try to figure out what all that entails, but I do know how incredible that is that he was able to make us right with God, that he was able to qualify us to share in the inheritance. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Through the death of Christ on the cross, our sins were paid for, But that wasn't all that was achieved. God made us the righteousness of God in him. Righteousness was imputed to us. Through Christ, God qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. Another incredible group of verses, 1 John 3:1. I'm just going to read it from here. We're running a little low on time. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. Incredible group of verses there. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance. We are children of God. He's imputed to us the righteousness of God. And we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And yet again, I don't know what that will look like. I don't know what we will look like. I don't know what he will look like. But that's amazing. He's qualified us to be in that position. Once again, as a result of our understanding of the word, as a result of understanding the grace of God, knowing that from the word of God, we ought to be thankful. We ought to be a thankful people, satisfied with the workings of God. And as we are filled with the knowledge of his will, that's what comes out of us, thankfulness. The truth transforms us. We see it in the Colossians. When we are filled with the knowledge of God's will, we see it in our lives. We see these traits in our lives that flow from an accurate understanding of God's word and being controlled by those truths. When we are filled with the knowledge of his will, we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. When we are filled with the knowledge of God's will, we are a fruitful people. We are students of the word. We're increasing in our knowledge. We are a strong people. We have that strength. And we are a thankful people. We could see the examples of the Colossians. We could see the example of the depraved world around us where that is not happening. So when we're filled with the knowledge of his will, that ought to transform us, that ought to cause cause good works to flow out of us, that ought to cause us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, which we can't accomplish through ourselves, but accomplished by the grace of God working through us. So let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for once again, for your word. I thank you that you've given us that firm foundation to stand on. And I pray that we would be increasing in our knowledge of the word of God. And I pray that that would have an impact on our lives. I pray also for the rest of the service. I pray that we would have a great time of fellowship here today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.